Some years ago now it was, I entered into a theological discussion with a group of ministers. And we touched on a vast array of different areas, all the way from creation, right the way through to eschatology, so from Genesis through Revelation. And it was good and it was encouraging and it was heated. Scripture says iron sharps iron. And so it was healthy discussion, but almost not towards the end of it, one of the ministers just suddenly just blurted out, "Let's just remember what's important. It's important that we make sure that we tell God's people that he loves them. That's it. That's all that they need to know." Is that true? It surely isn't it enough just to simply know that God loves us? Full stop. Amen. End of sermon for this morning. You wish. Do you know, there's some studies, there's some seminars, there's even some sermons out there that says and will tell us that is enough. We just need to know God is love and he loves you and he's demonstrated his love through you, for you, through his servant, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we need to know more than that? I say that because I asked that same question on the 30th of September 2018 in our series, Being Right with God. Can you remember that? Yeah, thanks, mate. I asked that same question, and this is the answer that I gave then. It's not enough simply to know that God loves you. It's not simply enough to know that God has provided redemption to. I'm not undermining and making these, diminishing these truths in any way. They are truth. God does love you. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's provided a way of salvation for each and every one of us because of his love and through his love. But God expects his people in his church not simply to know the basics, but to be those who have a greater understanding of the plan and the purpose of God. He wants us to know his plan, because God has a very, very clear and an amazing program. And he's revealed it to us in his word. He does not want his people to live in ignorance or to die in ignorance. But he wants us to understand what he's doing throughout history. God does not want his people to be ignorant of his eternal plan. And knowing this should lead us to humility and also to a deeper appreciation of God's goodness and God's greatness towards us and towards humanity. Two very simple points for this morning. There they are on the screen. For as God, what God is currently doing through the Gentiles and what God will finish his program for Israel as well. So let's look at this first point. Verse 25, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited or proud or arrogant. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. There's three important truths that we see in that particular verse. The first thing is this, is that God does not want us to be uninformed. He wants us to have a knowledge. Why? Because he's revealed these things to us. Secondly, he doesn't want us to be conceited or proud or arrogant. I'll come back to that as we close later on. But also, God wants us to understand that this present time, his program, what he is doing, what he is about. By the way, can I just say that Paul uses that phrase there, and he does it on several occasions. He refers to a mystery. A mystery in the New Testament is something that had at one time been hidden, but now is revealed to God's people. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1:25. He said this, "The word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, is now disclosed to God's people. That which was a mystery once upon a time has been revealed to us so that we may know." Do you know the greatest mystery? was all the truth that was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those in the Old Testament didn't fully understand some of those prophecies and how they were pointing to God's Messiah. And then when he came on that first Christmas and he revealed his plan of salvation through those angels as they declared it to the shepherds. How Simeon got hold of it. You know, when he saw the child and his heart raced and he said, "Now, Lord, I can come home." That's in the modern vernacular. But that's what he meant. "For my eyes have seen the salvation of God. Now, Lord, you can release me." God has revealed these to us. But the key point here is this, is God has temporarily blinded Israel while he completes his program, his work of salvation for the Gentiles. You know, we are living in incredible days. We are so blessed. Ever since AD 400, that some of you can remember that day, since the Council of Carthage, the New Testament has been in its form all the way through from Matthew to Revelation. And the full New Testament for 500 years has been available in our language. How fortunate are we? But on top of that, not only do we have the Word of God so that we can read it and understand it in our own language, we have the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of His Word. And yet, sadly, so many within the church have very little understanding of God's plan, of what God is about and what God is doing. A clear explanation of God's purpose is found in Acts 15, verse 13 through to 18. You can turn to it if you want. I'm just going to make reference to it. We'll get to it in our series in Acts as we go through this year together. But what you see there is that the council at Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were explaining what God was doing as Gentiles were being saved. Up until this point, God's salvific gaze was purely on Israel. All those first believers were all Jews, all of them. And God was doing an amazing thing as he was softening their hearts, as they were recognizing Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But now, as we see God's word spread out through Acts, we see God's salvific gaze change, and he then looks at the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas had to report back because God was doing wonderful things amongst these heathens. And they were being saved, and the Spirit of God was coming upon them, just as it did on the day of Pentecost. As God was changing and God was moving his salvific age to fulfill his promises that through that one generation, through that people, through the Abrahamic line, God would be a blessing to the whole of the nations. James summed it up in this way in Acts 15 and verse 14. He said this, that taking from among the Gentiles, God is taking from among the Gentiles a people of his name, a people for his name. In simple terms, God's purpose right now is to save people and build his church for his glory, and he is doing that. Amen. Do you know we are part of the fastest growing organic organization that there ever has been? This day, there are people being saved. Hundreds and thousands are being saved and being brought into the kingdom of God. We don't see it in deepest, darkest England, let me tell you. Not in the hundreds. We see it in the ones and the twos. But praise God, he is still at work and he is transforming lives. But I want to tell you that God's purpose is to save people, but his purpose is not to eliminate sin from this world. I would love it if he did that. I'd love it if I was completely free from sin in my life, wouldn't you? That's not his purpose at the moment. His purpose is not to bring peace to this world. I'd love it if he did that. When you see Mr. Putin again, I shouldn't even give him the name Mr. When you see that man who will once to stand before a holy God, bombing Ukraine again. At this season, of all seasons, such wickedness. Oh, my heart longs for peace. Does yours not? God is not going to bring peace this side of eternity. That is not his purpose at the moment. God is not going to give his people a land or a political power. God's purpose is also not to give us a better world now. This is not your best life now, let me tell you. God's purpose is to save sinners, to call a people for his name. How does he do that? Well, simply through salvation. Through growth, through service. It begins in that simple children's talk this morning that we just simply need to trust in God's plan of salvation, that God has made a way for us. How is that way? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He's not just a way, he is the way. He's also growing us as believers. As we learn from God's word, as we learn doctrine, as we learn to trust him through the circumstances of life, through the difficulties, through the pains, through the suffering, some of the things he allows us to go through. We don't appreciate the good times until we've experienced some of the bad times. But he does it through service as well. Believers serve by using those spiritual gifts that he has given to them for the building up of his church, for his glory. We haven't been given gifts to edify ourselves, to make ourselves look good. The gifts that you have been given is for the building up of the body of Christ, for his glory. This is what God is doing now. And are you not grateful that he's allowed you to be a part of that? That he's not called you home yet, sister. As much as some of us would love to go home, but he's left us here for a purpose, that we might lead others to trust him, that we might grow ourselves and help others to grow, that we might be effective in our witness. He's left us here for that purpose. But secondly, this morning, God will finish his program even with Israel. God must complete his plan for four very simple reasons. Simply this is because the scripture says he will. Verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. For as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish the ungodly from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God must do this. Why? Because his word says he is a covenant-keeping God. And even when Israel has failed time and time and time again to keep their side of the bargain, God knew that. He knew that he'd have to intervene. He knew that they would be unfaithful, but he is the faithful one. He does it because his covenant said that he would. He does it because in verse 28, you'll notice there, that Israel is still God's chosen nation. He never, ever chose Great Britain. He never chose America. He never chose any of the other nations. He chose Israel to be a means of blessing to the nations. And in verse 29, the simple truth is, the reason why he's got to do this, because God never, ever changes. Paul quotes from Isaiah to show that Israel will be saved because God said so. Because God cannot break his word. God made a binding promise. And I am so grateful that God keeps his promises. If God did not keep his promises, guess what? He would not be God. Because God cannot lie. That would be a good series to do, wouldn't it, brother? The things God can't do. He can't deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. There's the first three sermons for you there. Jeremiah 31, God clearly says that Israel will never cease to be a nation. Let me just read it for you from verse 31 of that passage. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time. After what time? Well, contextually, you'd need to look at what it says in Jeremiah 31 and previous to that. But simply to say, after that time when I've gathered them and judged them as a nation, judge them what for? Judge them before, because they are a stiff-necked, proud people and they refuse to accept Jesus as their Messiah. After he's dealt with them in the most severest of way, as you read through the scriptures, this is what God says, after that time, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Why? Because they will already know him. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. Beloved, in the same way as that promise that he made to Israel, God is a promise-keeping God for us as believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that everlasting covenant because we have been grafted in, the scripture says. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, it explains that the simple truth that we cannot lose our salvation. Because God has made a promise to keep us. And he never, ever fails. Even though Israel is currently blinded to the gospel, they're still loved by God and they're still part of his plan. This is what Paul explains here. Can I just say, this is not the words of Philly Waters here. This is the apostle's words, inspired by the Spirit of God. Salvation is a gift from God. And God does not take away his gifts. Kids, could you imagine? Could you imagine all those, some of the, you got some lovely presents on Christmas morning. Can you imagine on Boxing Day if mum and dad says, right, gather all the presents up because I'm taking them all back now. Still got the receipts. How disappointed we'd be. God's like that. He never, ever disappoints. He never, ever takes away his gifts. And if he's given you salvation, it is his free gift to you that he will never take away. So as we conclude this morning, why did God do all of this? Why Israel? Why the Gentiles? Why has he saved you? Look at what it says there in verse 30 and onwards. It says this, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received, what's that word? As a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive, as a result of God's mercy to you, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Beloved, God saves people not because they deserve it, but because it displays his mercy. He is a merciful God. The salvation of both Jew and Gentile proves that God is compassionate. It proves that God is gracious and kind. And when Paul understood this as he was writing to the Romans, I just wonder, conjecture here, this is my big philosophy here, philosophy. This is my philosophy as I just read into, as he was writing it, inspired by the Spirit of God, and he just realized, this is God's plan of salvation. He just stops and he just goes into this wonderful doxology of praise, where he just lifts his hands and he just says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to God what that we should repay him? He just goes into praise and adoration for all that God has done. Paul praises God because God has a plan. It's a deep and it's a rich plan. And it's a mystery once concealed but now revealed. God has wisdom and knowledge, and his wisdom and knowledge is perfect. God's ways are beyond our human understanding. Let me tell you, if I did it my way, not only would it be imperfect, but it wouldn't last 5 minutes, never mind eternity. No one advises God. There are some preachers in their preaching and even in their teaching that would seek to tell God some things. I remind you of the man Job. Oh, foolish man. Beloved, everything comes from God. Everything works through God and everything exists in God. And that's why our text for this year is verse 36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All things are from God. All things are literally out from the within God. The entire scheme of redemption, the marvelous history of his chosen people, that which has occupied the whole of this chapter. The universe of matter, all that is included in all things, all of these things emanate from God. All things are through God. Before they ever go to human, they go through God. Before we ever get a blessing, God decides on that blessing. Through Jesus Christ, the mediator, God has poured out the entire grace and the wealth of his nature to bless and help his people. Through him, he made the worlds. Through him we have received reconciliation. Through him also all grace has been made to abound towards us. Never forget, beloved, to magnify the Lord, for he is the supply of every grace and mercy that you've received. And finally, all things are to God. All things actually lead into an exalted God. Creation, providence, redemption, all lean back towards him. Do you know, one of the greatest dangers with Israel is one of the greatest dangers that you and I have as well, is that we think sometimes too highly of ourselves. Israel did it on time and time again, and that's why they've got themselves into so much trouble. And sometimes we do as well. That's why Paul starts with this. Do not be arrogant, conceited. Do not be proud. Don't think so much of yourself. Salvation is not about you. We benefit from it. Oh, do we benefit from it? But salvation is purely for the glory of God. It is for his glory. You are all here, those of you who know and love the Lord this morning, you are all trophies for the glory and the grace of God. And let me tell you, you're beautiful. You're absolutely gorgeous in God's sight. And he loves you with an everlasting love. If you are saved, it is by God's grace, through his mercy. And it's for his glory. The writer Horatio Bonner, he put it this way in his lovely hymn. Let me read this for you as you close. I think you'll get the hint in the hymn. It starts off, Glory be to God the Father, glory to be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one, glory, 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 while eternal's ages run. Do you get the point? He goes on, glory be to him who loved us, washed us from each spot and stain. Glory to be him who brought us, made us kings with him to reign. Glory, glory, glory to the Lamb that once was slain. Glory to the King of angels. Glory to the church's King. Glory to the King of nations. Heaven and earth, your praises bring glory, 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 glory to the King of glory bring. Glory, blessing, praise eternal. Thus the choir of angels sing. Honor, riches, power, dominion. Thus its praise creation bring. Glory, 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 glory to the King of kings. To him be the glory. To him be the praise. Amen.